Boston strong. Vegas strong. Now New York strong. Again. People dead. People maimed. Never ever to be the same again. How many concrete barriers shall we erect until we are all safe? 10, 20, 30, 100, 200, 300, 1,000, 5,000? How many? Prosthetic limbs can be attached and fitted. Surgeries can be performed. But what kind of healing salve can be applied to the heartbreak and open wounds inflicted upon the human soul? Does anyone have a pill to take for that one? The purpose of the evil one is to chip, chip, and chip away at human life. And true to form, the evil one does a pretty good job of it. Nowhere is safe. Right? Schools, churches, movie theaters, buses, subways, concert venues, government offices, and now add bike paths to the list. Even Walmart isn't even safe. The evil one is no longer content to wait for us to take the battle to him. He is taking the battle to us. When the governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo, said this week, referring to the ISIS terrorist attack in Manhattan, quote, "There is no evidence of a wider scheme." And I ask, what rock has he been living under? No evidence of a wider scheme, acting in isolation. Oh, this is one of those lone wolf kind of crimes. Of course there's a wider scheme. Now, don't be fooled, friends. Trucks, bombs, bullets, and guns are not the evil one's weaponry. It is rather to sow the seeds of discord within and between us. Russia apparently knows about this and all the vulnerabilities that go along with Google, Twitter, and Facebook. And while these media giants play innocent, the American people are slowly poisoned to death on healthy doses of fake news and false realities. And if you think false realities, if that's an oxymoron, you'd be right. As Russia tainted our feeds, what an interesting phrase that is. How we feed upon social media as they tainted our feeds with political arsenic. Google, Twitter, and Facebook pocketed $10 million in advertising revenue. Huh? We now live in a world where the production of lies is a money-making business. But perhaps the production of lies has always been a money-making business. After all, it is not the work of the world to keep evil out. That's our work, the church's work. As the Celtic Church often prays, circle us, Lord, keep strife without, keep peace within, keep fear without, keep hope within, keep pride without, keep trust within, keep evil out. Keep good within. Think about it. The most effective weapon in Hitler's war chest was not his stormtroopers, his lightning brigade. It wasn't his Stukas or his Panzers. Rather, it was Dr. Joseph Goebbels' propaganda machine that succeeded in perpetuating the whole-scale lie that the Jews were single-handedly responsible for every conceivable ill known to humanity. In 1933, Goebbels' propaganda ministry, because that's what it was called, quickly gained and exerted controlling supervision over these things: news media, the arts, and all information in Germany. He was particularly adept at using the relatively new media of radio and film for propaganda purposes. Topics for party propaganda included, of course, anti-Semitism, attacks on Christian churches, and, after the start of the Second World War, attempting to shape the morale, even, of Germany. 70 years on from World War II, because that's where we are, 70 years on, you'd think that human beings would have evolved enough to know better. But Russia still knows the truth that Joseph Goebbels realized that rumors, lies, and fake news breed chaos, confusion, dissensions, ill will, and can bring a nation down from within. Smart Russians. Apparently, their little social experiment upon us is going exactly to plan. Whoever controls what people think is the victor always. And if it's not Russia fomenting discord from without, it is Hollywood from within, as the liberal media elite, male stars, producers, and directors in particular, have been caught with their hands in the cookie jar, as they are forced to own up to their own immorality and sexual predation. Apparently, not even poor old President George H.W. Bush in his wheelchair could keep his hands to himself. At least that's what's being reported anyway. Welcome to the new dark age. It hides behind the masquerade of polite political diplomacy and the shining glitter of Hollywood stardom. Jesus' words to the Pharisees in Matthew's gospel ring particularly true. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside. Oh, don't you just look so fine? But on the inside, you are full of dead men's bones and every impurity. In the same way you appear to be righteous on the outside, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. But let us set aside the new dark age for a moment, for our quest, is it not, is to find hope in the darkness. Where is the peace that can be found within the strife, unity amongst the nations, respect and honor amongst the sexes? In 2 Samuel 12, we encounter a nation at war. The Israelites are warring against the Ammonites. And it is there that we encounter a man, a king, who uses the power of his position for sexual exploitation. And further, we find this King David guilty of premeditated murder, all to cover up his own sin of adultery with Bathsheba. So 2 Samuel 12, well, it's bleak. It uncovers a government starting at the very top with a king that is absorbed in lies, manipulation, collusion, criminal activity, and sexual predation. There is, my friends, very little difference between 2 Samuel 12 and 2017. We are on the edge of losing it all when God has given all to us. Hasn't God given to us a Declaration of Independence and a Constitution based on the Magna Carta and the rule of law whose roots run deep into the divine soil of the Ten Commandments? David's crying before God, and even Nathan the prophet, was this. David had it all, but he treated God's blessings with contempt. What does this mean? It means when you take all the blessings of God in your life and you throw them into the wind and you say, everything that God has done for me, it don't amount to squat. That's what it means. That's called contempt. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you, David, king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that wasn't even enough, I would have given you even more. God has given us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but Washington and Hollywood both reek of the stench of dead men's bones, and it is because of this that God's harsh judgment will fall upon us unless we begin to discover the power of resilience, the source of resilience. And that's where we begin this sermon series, is all important. That's what 2 Samuel 12 teaches us when Nathan the prophet confronts King David. God's chief complaint against David is this: I gave you my all, but somehow that just wasn't good enough. And that makes God angry. No, very angry. When God has given us His all, His Son, the church, and all the spiritual gifts we need, and we still say it's not enough, we ain't satisfied, is it any wonder that God's wrath is kindled against us? If David paid a heavy price for his sin in the death of the baby that Bathsheba bore, won't we also? Just because it's 2017, are we somehow beyond God's judgment? Is that how it works? And so the source of resilience is not found in facing an overwhelming adversity, like terrorism, domestic or international, or the lies perpetrated upon us by the corrupt corporate CEOs of social media, or the sex in return favors culture of Hollywood. Resilience is not facing all these evils and then becoming defiant. Here's the truth. We can be as defiant in the face of hardship, heartbreak, and evil as we wish, and absolutely nothing will change. Nothing. Nothing at all. Terrorists will continue to strike. Nations will continue to lie and undermine one another. And people will continue to use their power and their money for sex. New York Mayor Bill de Blasio said this week following the terrorist attack in New York City, quote, "We know that this action is intended to break our spirit. But we know that New Yorkers are strong. New Yorkers are resilient, and our spirit will never be moved by an act of violence, an act meant to intimidate us." Defiance is not Hollywood actress Rose McGowan raising her fist in the air during the 3-day women's convention at the Cobo Center in Detroit last week against Harvey Weinstein. Resilience is not based upon defiance. Here then is the origin and foundation of human resilience, and it is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. Here's the resilience. I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Yes, David, you sinned against Bathsheba. Oh, you tore her life apart, mister. Yes, David, you sinned against Uriah, her husband, when you conveniently placed him out on the front lines of battle. Of course he was going to be killed. But more than that, David, you sinned against God. You, Hollywood, have sinned against everyone who turns on their TV to be entertained. Yes, Google, Facebook, and Twitter, you have sinned against the integrity of our democracy, and you just don't care. Let alone the financial fiasco of all of the credit agencies, TransUnion, Equifax, and Experian. Yes, Washington, you have sinned against the people of the United States, but above all, you have sinned against God. And until you are humbled, and until you, like what David once did, repent, we will all likewise be led astray. And we will all perish under God's judgment. The resilient heart. Listen to Psalm 51, how beautiful it is. The resilient heart is what we find in Psalm 51. David pens this after his whole affair with Bathsheba and Uriah and the prophet coming to confront him. Wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, O God. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless, O God, when you judge. Indeed, I was born guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. God created me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not banish me, I pray, from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and give me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. It is the forgiven heart that is strong. The forgiven heart that can pick itself up over and over and over and over. The forgiven heart. It is the wounded life made vulnerable and transparent by the all-seeing eye of the Father that makes us resilient. If 2 Samuel 12 and Psalm 51 teach us anything, it is you and I cannot bounce back from anything in life unless our lives are first put right with God. There it is. That's the first step. David got that. David understood that. He understood that resilience is based on embracing your own failures in life and where you have wronged others, to own that. It is repentance that creates resilience, knowing that it is only once God forgives us that we can then begin again. Have you got that forgiveness? Have you set aside that time to repent? Only then are we allowed, can we pick ourselves up. Only then can we face the future. Only then can we carry on when we say, yes, God, I missed it. I'm sorry. And I need a new beginning. It is only then that we can carry on when we accept He is Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Acts chapter 16. It is repentance that makes us resilient, and none other. And that is where we shall begin. Amen.